The early church suffered a great deal of hatred at the hands of the Roman society and government for a variety of reasons. It was accusations that Christians were considering themselves better than everyone else. They wouldn't take part in society. But what got Rome the most was that Christians refused to sacrifice to the gods. And very specifically, refused to burn incense and declare that Caesar is Lord. Now, that persecution did not become empire-wide until the late 3rd century, moving toward the 4th. But persecution was already beginning in spots around the Roman Empire by the end of the 1st century, going into the 2nd. And in 160 AD, we have an account of in history of the martyrdom of the Bishop of Smyrna. He was known as Polycarp. There had been a persecution in the area in Turkey in which he was living, and he knew that eventually they would come for him. He had a dream that he understood to be a word from God that let him know that he would die a martyr's death. When he was finally arrested, the account of his trial and his martyrdom is found in a letter that was written by some of his friends who were there and testified to what they saw. And when Polycarp was led into the arena to face the judgment of a world that hated him, he was told, "All you have to do, swear an oath to Caesar. All you need to do is to declare down with all atheists." Because believe it or not, that's what they said we were, since Christians did not have gods that they could see. So Polycarp was brought before, "All you have to do, down with the atheists." And the letter declared, he looked at the crowd that had come to judge him, to hate him, to see him dead. And with a motion of his arm, sweeping across those who were watching, said, "Down with all atheists." And the crowd didn't take it nicely. The proconsul who was questioning him said, "If you do not deny your faith, we will burn you alive." To which Polycarp responded, "You're telling me about a fire that will take my physical life, and you're not concerned about an eternal fire that will destroy all those who are against God." He said, "If you do not deny the Lord, we will throw you to beasts." To which Polycarp essentially said, "Bring them on. All you have to do is deny. Pay attention. You're an old man. All you have to do is swear allegiance to Caesar." And these are the words that will forever go down in church history. Polycarp's response: 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" And Polycarp did meet a martyr's death in a rather miraculous kind of way. God carried him through this time. Now, what makes Polycarp particularly interesting for us? A couple of different things. We know that Polycarp was actually a disciple of the Apostle John. John was his mentor, the one who led him in his understanding. We also know that Polycarp is the first recorded Christian martyrdom outside of Scripture. an amazing man with an amazing faith. So the first recording of a martyrdom outside of Scripture. Today we begin looking at the story that will culminate in the first martyrdom in Scripture. Today we begin looking at the story of Stephen. After he's been selected as one of the six, one of the, at the very least, proto-deacons, but a deacon, what happened to him that ultimately cost him his life for Christ? And today, specifically, we see Stephen as he is brought to trial for Jesus, on trial for Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at Acts 6, verses 8 through 7, verse 1. And the story starts off amazingly. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" So with this question, the high priest is simply saying, "Are you guilty or not guilty?" We will pick up with Stephen's testimony next week. But here we see this man of God, upon whom false witnesses are hired and testify. Why? Because of his power, because of his preaching, because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. That was it, folks. That's why Stephen is brought to trial. And we need to understand something. We need to take away from this passage of Scripture a very crucially important truth. Anyone who decides in this world to live a life of godliness and commitment to Christ will come under scrutiny. We need to know this. We need to be honest with it. If you want to live for Jesus, the world is going to notice, and not particularly notice in a wonderful, kind way. Now, why? Why is it that so many people in this world who reject the call of Christ, who reject the cause of our Lord and Savior, then feel it necessary to go on the attack against everyone else who chooses to believe? Have you ever just stopped to wonder, why can't they just leave us alone? Why don't they let us live out our faith in peace? Well, Stephen's situation shows several reasons why the world is simply not going to sit by and watch. And so today, I need you to listen with your heart, and I need you to understand there are going to be some very serious challenges for us to take up today. Commitments that we need to make. As we look at the reasons the world so resists those who follow the cause of Christ. And our first reason, to follow Christ is to acknowledge Him as Lord. Now please understand what that means. For us to declare Jesus as Lord is for us to declare that our faith says He is not only Lord over us, He is Lord of creation. He is Lord of this universe. He has the right to rule. And when you look at Stephen's story found in the book of Acts, Luke makes it absolutely clear that Stephen was not acting in his own power as he testified of Christ. Luke wants Theophilus to know this. He wants his readers to know this. How is Stephen described here? He says, Stephen was a man full of the grace of God. Now, that word grace has its root meaning in the word of charm. And some have suggested that what this Luke is saying is that Stephen was a charming guy. I think it's so much more than that. I think it's saying that at the moment in time when Stephen is standing up to testify to Christ in a situation that will turn very quickly against him, God is giving Stephen the grace he needs to fulfill his calling. He's full of God's grace. He's full of power. And this is pretty neat. This is interesting. Stephen is the very first person in the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in the New Testament as a whole, the very first person who is said to have worked wonders and signs in the name of Jesus Christ apart from the apostles. And who was Stephen? Well, if we're right about Acts 6, he was one of the very first deacons. And some people have looked at the office of deacons and all they do is serve tables. All they do is take care of administrative duties. Not Stephen. He is full of power. He is working great signs and miracles. We're told he is full of wisdom. So that when the crowds turn against him, when the enemies try to debate him, he has wisdom and truth that they just can't answer quickly. They can't deny. What does all this say about Stephen? Says that he was committed to Jesus Christ. He believed the Lord Jesus was, in fact, Lord. It's not just a title, it's a reality of who Christ was. And Stephen is willing to commit himself wholeheartedly to this one he called Lord. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite 20th century writers, very beautifully describes the heart that has made this commitment. I know that I have to move from speaking about Jesus to letting him speak within me. From thinking about Jesus to letting him think within me. From acting for and with Jesus to letting him act through me. I know the only way for me to see the world is to see it through his eyes. He must have complete control, and that's what Stephen was standing for. And when he's talking and preaching about Jesus, and remember the church had been warned, do not talk about Jesus anymore. He's standing up, and he's echoing what Peter and the apostles told the Sanhedrin, we have to obey God. I'm going to obey my Lord, and I'm going to talk about Christ, and I'm going to do wonders in his name, and I will stand strong. And the world rejects this. Why? because there is a pride that runs through humanity that began in the Garden of Eden. Why do people resist the call of God in their lives to acknowledge Him as Lord? We'll go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and here Eve and the temptation the serpent gives her. You will not die when you eat this fruit. You will be, do you remember? Like who? You will be like God. And you'll be able to understand good and evil. You'll be like God. And the scripture says she looked at the fruit and saw that it was beautiful, that it looked great, it probably tasted wonderful, and that it would open her eyes and let her see. She wanted to be like God. And when she takes a bite of the fruit and hands it out to Adam, who's apparently standing there doing nothing to defend his wife and lead her away from the temptation, take a bite, he says, sure. And humanity has wanted to call its own shots ever since. Why did they hate Stephen? Because he is walking, talking, living, breathing conviction about what a human being should be, committed to the Lord God, and very specifically, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world did not want that. And it still doesn't. And when we say that I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, the world cries out, just be quiet. Leave us alone. We don't want Him. We don't need Him. And they reject. The enemies of the faith don't simply want to not follow God. They don't want what God offers. And keep in mind, folks, all along the way, they are seeing the results of Stephen trusting Christ. They are seeing the miracles. They're watching this man who is able to debate to such a degree, he's leaving them behind. They are looking at every evidence in the world they can that what he is saying is true. And they simply refuse to see. They do not accept, they do not receive, and they are against him. And we need to be careful. Let us be certain to let the Lordship of Christ be seen in our lives. Folks, the reality is, when we take a look at this statement, every person in this room who knows Christ, we are called to follow the Lord whatever it costs. Jesus put it as blatantly clear as he could. If you're going to follow me, you need to be ready to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me daily. If you're going to follow me, you need to count the cost of discipleship. If you're going to follow me, you cannot put your hand to the plow and look back. You need to keep moving ahead. I will be Lord of your life when you call me to be your Savior. And that's our call. And we need to know when we agree to that call, when we have said, I receive and I believe and I commit myself to you, that the world is going to try to stop us. But we need to let the Lord see, the world see. He is Lord. By the way we live, the way we speak, the trust that we have in Him. And this is the beautiful thing about this. When the scripture says that Stephen was full of grace of God and the power and the wisdom, Did you know all of that is available to us? Stephen doesn't have anything that we cannot experience in the Lord. God will give us the grace, the strength to stand, and the wisdom we need to walk in this world. So we've got to follow Jesus, to follow Christ, is to declare him to be Lord. And then, to follow Christ is to walk in a power the world cannot understand. The world won't get it. And again, Luke is very clear. Those who rose up in opposition to Stephen could not form a legitimate attack against what he was doing. Luke's clear. They couldn't handle his arguments. Now, when it says these were men of debate, they were members of the synagogue of the freedmen, and there's a lot of debate about how many synagogues are being referenced, from 5 to 4 to 1. There is a later rabbinic tradition that comes after the book of Acts. It says at one time there were as many as 480 synagogues in Jerusalem. I tend to lean toward the understanding this was probably one synagogue. Synagogue of freedmen probably called this because these were Jewish men and women who had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire at some point in time as slaves, who have now become free and they've come back to Jerusalem. They're Hellenistic Jews. They've lived in Greek society. And you would think that would make them a little bit open to Stephen because he was a Hellenistic Jew. But no, these people have come to Jerusalem and they've got a point to make. We want you Jewish brothers in Jerusalem to understand something. We are Hebrews. We are Jews. We keep the law. We keep the temple. We love those things. And they're ready and they're debating him. And when it talks about this, this isn't a nice little quiet discussion. This is a heated debate. And they can't beat him. They have already watched his power to work wonders. Now they're seeing the power of God in him to put them to shame. They can't answer his questions. When they saw they couldn't win, and they could not discredit the miracles, they could not defeat him in debate, they did something absolutely unthinkable. Because they could not understand how this man is doing it, it launched them into an act of hatred unthinkable. These teachers of law, these followers of the Torah, these men who place such a high mark on following God, hire false witnesses. Now let that sink in. Because these are people who are champions of Moses. Hiring false witnesses. Do you know what the book of Deuteronomy says about false witnesses? If they're caught, you kill them. Do you know what Roman law said about false witnesses? Very simple. If they're caught, you kill them. This was a capital offense that they're willing to do because they cannot understand what's happening. Maybe I should say they will not understand what's happening. The power that he has demonstrated both in word and deed, they don't get it. They don't make the obvious connection. He's preaching and doing in the name of Jesus. That should have explained the power. But instead of acknowledging the clear, they say, we've got to get rid of him. And it's not that the English versions kind of make it sound a little bit gently, they persuaded men to bring false charges. They were suborning men. They were going out and finding and talking people into the crime of false witness. Does that sound familiar? If it does, it's probably because this is the exact way the leadership treated Jesus. When they couldn't destroy him with their words and understanding, they hired false witnesses. And they're out to get him. Their false witnesses twisted the words of Stephen. This man is always talking against the temple and against the law. Well, we know that's not true, because what was he doing? He was preaching about Jesus, and he was healing and doing wonders. Now, they say he said Jesus could destroy the temple. He said Jesus was going to destroy the law. Well, we know that the charge about the temple was brought against Jesus himself. This man said the temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days he would rebuild it. And John, in his gospel, explains Jesus was talking about his body. This human temple will die. 3 days later, it'll come back to life. We know that Jesus was accused of blaspheming against the law of God. But Jesus said, I will fulfill the law. So, Stephen is probably preaching the same stuff he heard Jesus preach. And the men are twisting his words into what it didn't mean. Now, what does that mean for those of us who say, I'm going to follow Jesus? Well, we come back to this whole issue of human pride. The pride that beats within the human heart is compelled to find a way to destroy a power it cannot understand. Let that sink in a moment. The pride of the human heart is compelled to find some way to deny and destroy that power. Why? Why, when somebody stands up and does something good in the name of Christ, touches people's lives, makes those lives better, why would the world attack that? Because human depravity strikes us at the depths of everything we are. Sin affects everything about us, folks. It affects our will. It affects our emotion. It affects our imagination. It affects our mind. Everything about us. Again, I've told you before, this doesn't say we're as bad as we possibly can be. If humans were as bad as they could be, I would not be talking to you. I would be hiding from you. If humans were as bad as we could be, you wouldn't want to be listening to me. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying everything about us is marked by sin. And when the Lord comes with his power and his demonstration of holiness and righteousness, then that sin that drives us causes us more than resistance. We just don't resist the holy. We go after anybody who tries to live the holy. Have you ever stopped to wonder and question? Why is it that so many people in our culture, in our world, who deny the reality of God, so many people who say he doesn't exist, he's a figment of our imagination, he's a creation of the human heart to try to explain all the things that can't be explained. Why is it, if they do not accept, they fight so diligently against a God they say doesn't even exist? Does that not sound a little strange? The focus is human sin. that says, I will not acknowledge that God is Lord. If I do that, and if I acknowledge that what you're saying God can do in the human heart, then I have to acknowledge that he has a claim on my heart. And so I will shout you down, I will ridicule you down, and in some places in this world, I will throw you in jail and take your life. Because they can't and won't understand that the power of God to change the human heart is real. They will try every way they can to explain it away, to keep us silent. And they're going to fight. But when I declare he is Lord, I declare I'm going to follow him, then God is saying, well, Danny, I want you to be ready to stand and to stand firm. So let us not be fearful of the attack launched against the very real power of God within us. See, the worldview that denies God and his lordship denies the call of God in their own lives and wants to silence that call. And they will work as hard as they can to accomplish this. They would not say a word about our faith if we just kept our faith in the safe walls of a church sanctuary. We decide to live out our faith in front of them. That's the challenge. But God can strengthen us. And here, I need you to hear me. Nobody in this room likes rejection. Nobody in this room wants the idea of persecution. Polycarp didn't go out of his way to be a martyr. He accepted his call. Stephen accepts what God is doing. God will strengthen us to stand firm and refuse to fall back into a silence of fear. I can't let fear close my heart, my mind, or my mouth for Jesus. And so, we're asking God to grant us the courage it will take to keep speaking the truth whenever we, whatever the cost may be. Eric Ludi made a beautiful statement about power. The power of God has not in the least bit been diminished over the past 2,000 years. Our Lord still sits on his great throne, and his train still fills the temple. He still walks on the wings of the wind. He still rides on the backs of the mighty cherubim. And he still is the triumphant champion from Calvary. All hell will bend it to his will. And sin and death have lost their hold on all who rest in the shadow of his presence. And the God who calmed storms raised up dead men to life and multiplied fishes and loaves to feed thousands is the same God we have today. So let us, by the grace of God, open our hearts for his power to change lives, to move through us. And we do not give in to fear. And then our final reason to look at, to follow Christ is to shine the light of Christ into hearts that prefer darkness. When I tell you from time to time as we are about to leave that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, go shine for Jesus, I don't mention the world would rather you not. The world would prefer you to hide your lamp under a bushel. that love you to just stay quiet. And we don't see this as clearly in any other passage of Scripture than when we've looked at today, because folks, this one is a head scratcher. This is absolutely amazing at how much people in darkness do not want to see the light. Luke indicated all who were watching saw Stephen aglow like an angel. He had the face of an angel. Now, I don't think, as others have pointed out, I don't think this means Stephen looked so calm and peaceful like all those paintings of angels always do. They just always look so sweet. I see paintings of angels, and it's hard to imagine anybody having to be told, don't be afraid. Until you see the vengeful angel, then that'll get you. He's not sitting there sweetly looking lovely. He's shining. The glory of God is upon this man. And these are people who know the law. They know the Torah. How can they look at this man who is not filled with hatred, who is not filled with anger, who is not lashing out in hatefulness? How can they look at this man they are accusing falsely and see him and not think of Moses when Moses comes down from the Mount Sinai having seen God and is shining? Warren Wiersbe makes a beautiful observation. It was as though God was saying, this man is not against Moses. He's like Moses. He is my faithful servant. They are seen, but they are so determined that Christ will not be Lord in their lives that they are rejecting their own evidence of their eyes. They choose to refuse to see the light that Stephen is shining down upon them. And he doesn't back down, and he doesn't recant, and he doesn't, as Polycarp was given the chance, deny Jesus. He remains true. And when the high priest says, well, are you guilty or not? Stephen's ready to say, you think I am bad-mouthing Moses? Get ready to hear what I'm about to say. They refused the very testimony of God right in front of them. I was talking early this week, and we were talking about the idea that I had when I was a kid of how neat it would have been to walk with Jesus. I used to think, can you imagine watching him feed 5,000 people? Can you imagine seeing him walk on water, raising Lazarus from the dead? How easy it would be to have faith. And then I grew up. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I began to look at the Word of God honestly, not through the eyes of a child. And I realized 5,000 people that Jesus fed walked away from him. The enemies of Christ hear that Lazarus is raised from the dead by Jesus. And in the book of John, John says that's what caused him to decide, we've got to kill Jesus. And they were ready to kill Lazarus as well. These men see, they have watched the miracles. They have heard the power. They are seeing the sign of God's glory upon this man, and they refuse. And so why do people turn away? Why do people reject? Folks, confrontation with the light of Christ often leads prideful humans into further attack. They see God move. They understand that He has touched lives, that He is changing people. And instead of saying, I will follow Him, they take up a cause to fight Him even further. I honestly wish I could tell you. I wish I could just simply say, every time anyone hears the good news of Jesus Christ, they will surrender. I wish every witnessing moment in your life would result in someone coming to faith. But I cannot promise you that. I can honestly tell you that. Many will fight the truth of Christ till their dying breath because they do not want Him. So knowing that, we could choose to take the path of least resistance. Knowing that there are people out there who have watched the difference Christ has made in the life of someone they care about, who will go on to say, well, that may be good for them, but not for me. We could just simply say, okay, we'll play it safe from here out. Stephen knows what's at stake, doesn't he? They've been warned, don't preach about Jesus, and he is. He knows he has broken the law, and he may pay for it. But when he stands up to talk, is this true? He stands up and says, what I've been saying is true. What I've been doing is true. These men may be liars, but Jesus Christ has come to bring salvation to all those who will say yes. And not only that, not all those in Judaism, but Stephen holds out the wider hope for Gentiles. And he refuses to back down. We could choose to remain silent. We could choose to surrender. But instead, let us open our hearts for a testimony of light that completely pierces the darkness. No, not everyone's going to come. But why should we keep telling? Why should we keep shining? Why should we keep testifying? Not everyone will come, but folks, some will. Some will see the light and say, I don't love the darkness that much. I want to walk in the light. Some will hear the truth and embrace it and declare for all to hear, Jesus is Lord. Why do we continue? Because let's be honest, somebody in our lives continued to speak to us. And the good news of Jesus Christ captured our hearts, our minds, our wills. Somebody was faithful. And we are called to be as well. John Stott in Salt and Light, Christian Salt and Light, talked about Robert Bella, who is a sociologist who teaches at the University of California in Berkeley, who is very interested in the idea of conversion and the influence of religion on a community. And he quotes Bella in an interview with the journal Psychology Today. And Bella said, "We should not underestimate the significance of the small group of people who have a new vision of a just and gentle world. The quality of a culture may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision." Now, we have discovered in our recent past the power of a small group of people who have a vision. And much of what's happening in our culture today is happening because there are folks who are committed to their vision. And it is not a vision of light. But Stott then, after he talks about Bella saying a 2% could bring change, he said, "There are many more than 2% Christians in your country and mine. Then why aren't we having more effect? Why aren't we having more influence? I pray that God will call you to permeate non-Christian society for Christ, to take your stand there uncompromisingly with the value system and moral standards of Jesus." Why aren't we having more effect? Maybe because we're not shining into the dark. And so our challenge today I don't want to wax too philosophically today, but do you realize every one of us here who named Jesus as Christ, as Savior, as Lord, we are all on trial for Jesus. We haven't been brought before a magistrate. But the world is watching. And they're waiting to see who and what we are. May we, with Stephen, decide to follow Jesus as Lord, to walk in his power, and demonstrate to people that Christ can change the human heart. And may we, like Stephen, shine the light of Jesus, even in a world of darkness. Today, I challenge you to join me and so many on this journey. Jesus, when I call you Lord, may that truly be what I mean. Make me into the man you've called me to be. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus, the amazing reality of a name that changes and moves and makes us into something that we could not make ourselves. And I pray that you will touch us and strengthen us and change us. Let us, without fear, make a choice to live a life that brings honor and glory to your Son's name. Take this time of dedication. And I'm praying that you do not let us as your children walk out of this building without doing so more firmly committed to you and your purpose. Through Christ, amen.